All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra, chapter 7, to begin with tonight. I'm going to have you turn to a couple of different books tonight in the introduction to kind of lay a little groundwork for you about Ezra. Now, you will remember that at the end of 2 Kings, all right, which gives us, all right, we started back in Genesis with Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and Joseph, and then we looked at the next book, which was Exodus, and we saw Moses. And Moses gave us the law, and thus we have Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. All right, and then we have Joshua leading the children of Israel from the wilderness into the land, and they conquer the land, and they settle the land. And then you had the judges, and it was during the period of the judges where things began to go downhill quickly, and there was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All right, and so they started to protest against God, and they said, "We want a king so we can be like all the other nations around us." And so we have 1 Samuel, where King Saul was given to them, and Saul was carnal, he was worldly, he was fleshly, and Saul did not work out. He entered into the priesthood and did Samuel's job, and when that occurred, God said, "That's it, I'm going to remove you," and so he gave them King David. All right, so then we then went to 1 Kings and saw 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and saw the life of David. And then we saw Solomon. And then after Solomon, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the house of Israel divided. You had the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. And when you get to the end of 2 Kings, you have the Babylonian captivity. You remember Nebuchadnezzar came, and they killed the king. They brutally butchered him in front of his children. They made his children watch while they tortured him, and then killed him. And then they were in captivity in Babylon. Now, where we are now in the Bible, where the books that we are studying, 1 Chronicles 2 weeks ago, 2 Chronicles last week, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, all of these books were written after the children of Israel, that during that 70-year period of captivity, after they came back to the land. Now, you say, how'd they get back? Well, that's what these books tell us. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They tell us how it came about that the children of Israel were released by the Persians, by heathen kings. All right? These men were Baal worshipers. They were pagans. They were heathens. They did not believe in the God of the Bible. They did not believe in the law of Moses. They worshipped their own gods, the Baal, and the gods of Persia. And so what we find here in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, written after the captivity when the Jews were released and came back to the land, we find inspiration. As the Holy Spirit led either Ezra or Nehemiah, in all probability, to write the history of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And in 1 Chronicles, you had, you remember, 11 chapters that had to do with the genealogy. So here they are now in the land. They've been in captivity for 70 years, and they're back in the land, and God leads one of their prophets, one of their own, to write Israel's history, the genealogy, and he traces that genealogy back and shows them that the same people that are now free and in the land, well, they weren't free, they were subjects of Persia, but they were in the land. And but yet the point was, these are God's people. It's the same people that were captured and taken off into captivity, and they're given their land back. And then the story of David was told, and then the story of the line of Judah in 2 Chronicles that we looked at last week, with the emphasis upon the blessings of the Lord when they did right. And so the whole point of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles was inspiration for these weary, beaten up people who are now back in the land to rise up and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, build the walls, and have a place where the nation can worship God. And so that was what 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles is all about. Everybody understand that?
Yes.
All right. Now, we move now to Ezra. And as I said a moment ago, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are probably the most neglected books in the Bible. And they shouldn't be. They should be read and they should be understood. These books fit into the history of Israel after the period of the kings, after the Babylonians had come and carried the Jews into captivity and destroyed their city. And so now here they are back in the land, and we have these three books. All right, now let's begin reading in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1, and you follow along. It says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of whatever that is, Bucky, is he from southern? He must be from southern Israel. All right, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas. Are any of these names familiar to you? Yeah, they are, aren't they? Yeah, you know, do you remember who Uzi was? Now, he's not a machine gun. You remember who he was? All right. He was the one that reached out and touched the ark. All right, Uzzah. All right. Then you have Phinehas. You remember Phinehas. He was the son of Eleazar. Eleazar was the son of Aaron. So, in other words, Ezra's got some credentials. That's the point. Ezra is not just, you know, he's got some credentials with the people of God. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request. What king? Artaxerxes. Yes, the king of Persia. Now, let me ask you something, folks. What kind of testimony do you have that a foreign king who is your conqueror, you are not of his people? What kind of testimony do you have that you have a working relationship with him. This is a godly man. That's the point. All right? Granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now that's the key. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. The king answered Ezra's request because God was behind it. God was behind it. I'm going to show you why in a few moments. And there went up some of his of the children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now notice one thing. You'll notice, come up. Come up. That's how it's phrased. Come up. Why does the Bible always say that? Because Jerusalem sets on the top of a mountain. And no matter what direction you come towards Jerusalem, you've got to go up. And so the Bible uses that terminology all the way through the Bible, going up to Jerusalem. Come up. Even though Babylon was north and west, and east, northeast, and we would look at it and say, well, I'm going down to Jerusalem. Not in the Bible. You're going up. You're going up. It's the city of God. Right smack on top of the mountain. All right? I just want to throw that in for you. It really doesn't mean anything other than I just threw it in for you. All right? So look at verse 10. Verse 9, last part of the verse. Let me emphasize one more thing. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. There it is again. See that phrase? Now that phrase is key to the book of Ezra, to the book of Nehemiah, and to the book of Esther. For Ezra, verse 10, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He prepared his heart. Remember now, he's a ready scribe. All right, let's pray real quick, and then the book of Ezra. Father, bless us tonight. Help us, give us understanding of thy word. I pray you will guide and direct my thoughts tonight. Help me to say what I need to say. And then bless it and stir our souls with it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. For 70 years, the Jews were held in captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem, carried the young people back, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, laid waste everything in their path. They murdered people, they slaughtered people, they trashed everything. 70 years passed, and then they were allowed to come back to the land. Now, during that time, the Babylonians were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And at the end of that 70-year period, and the children of Israel back in the land, we have 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These prophecies, or these books, are absolutely amazing in that they reveal to us the fulfillment of prophecies that were made, especially by Jeremiah, just before the Babylonians came and conquered Judah. All right, you with me on that? So, all right, let me set the stage for you. Right here is the Babylonian captivity. 70 years pass, and they're back in the land. And that's why 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are in the Bible. They are giving us the history of this time period. Now, the amazing thing is that Jeremiah prophesied back here. Isaiah was 200 years before him. But Jeremiah was right here before the captivity. Now, take your Bible and go over to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And look at verse 11. Well, let's go back to 8. Everybody got it? You having trouble with Jeremiah or 25? Both? Well, you're honest anyway. All right, let's look at verse 8. I'm waiting on you because I want everybody to see this. You with me now? All right, look at verse 8. Therefore, all right, you got it now? Okay, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. Now you remember, things are really bad over here. You got David, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and then you've got all this, man, I mean, it's a mess. There is no recognition of God, and along comes Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and he is begging Israel to turn back to God. He said, if you don't, judgment is coming. God is going to wear you out. Now repent. Well, that's what he says here, because ye have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Do you see that? Here is a heathen king, and God says he's my servant. He's going to do my bidding. Folks, don't think for a moment that Obama is running the show in Washington. There, listen, no. This is God's program. This is God's program. God's in complete control. You say, well, I just don't know what to think about what's going on in this world. Trust the Lord. He knows what's going on. You can trust him. He said, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and hissing. What's that mean? That's what that means. People will just look at the Jews and go, hiss at them. That's what it means. I will make them an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones. In other words, the economy, things working, people happy, people making bread, people grinding corn and wheat. You know, I'm going to take away all that from the land. The light of the candle. And this, watch this now, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How many years? Here's Jeremiah before it happened. And Jeremiah is talking to the king, and he's telling the king, this is what's going to happen. This is what God says is coming. And lo and behold, It happened exactly. And 70 years went by, and at the end of 70 years, they were allowed to come back. Exactly as the prophet said. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, that's a coincidence. You call it whatever you want. I call it the hand of God. God's in control. Look over, please, at, well, look at verse 12. We're never going to get done tonight. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So God says, I'm going to spank Babylon. And he did. He did. You remember the Medes and the Persians when we studied Daniel a couple years ago. Medes and the Persians came and they were inside. And they went and got Daniel and said, Daniel, there's handwriting on the wall. Interpret this handwriting. And Daniel looked at it and he turned around and said, boy, you guys are in trouble. He said, this says you've been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. And to show you their reprobate minds, they went into the treasury and got the vessels, the instruments that were stolen out of the temple in Jerusalem when they came for the original captivity. And they brought all those out in mockery, filled them with wine and got stone drunk. And boy, and they died that night. They got exactly what God said was coming to them. You know, you would think that somewhere along the line somebody learned something. You would think. All right, look at chapter 29, Jeremiah 29. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. So here they had Jeremiah's prophecies. These prophecies were spoken by Jeremiah before the Babylonians came to kill King Zedekiah. And when Jeremiah was visiting the king in the last days, in the last of Judah's days, he came to visit him to tell him that God was going to deliver Judah into the hands of the Babylonians and was going to send them into captivity for 70 years. But then he said that God will visit them and bring them back into the land. And now we come to the story of the events. The first of which, if you remember from our last two lessons, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, were written to inspire them now that they're back in the land. In all three of these books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the eternal value of the three lies in their revelation of the divine activity of God overruling everything else that was going on the planet. Some 70 years before Ezra, here we see Jeremiah speaking to the king and telling him of what God was going to do. And folks, it happened exactly as Jeremiah said it would happen. And the amazing thing is that before Jeremiah delivered that message that we just read from the king, he delivered another message which you're all familiar with. You say, Pastor, what message is that? The message of the parable of the potter and the clay. Do you remember that? Go back to chapter 18. Before he delivered this message to Zedekiah that God was going to judge them, they were going to spend 70 years in captivity, and then God was going to bring them back into the land, he delivered in chapter 18 the parable of the potter and the clay. All right, look at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was, what's the next word? Marred in the pot, in the hand of the potter. So he did what? Made it again. He made it again. Another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine, O house of Israel. Wow! Isn't that amazing? I mean, look at how Jeremiah applied this parable in verses 5 to 10. The house of Israel is the clay. God is the potter. He made his work upon the wheel, and it was marred in the potter's hands. That is the history of everything from Genesis 12 to now, to Ezra. That's the... God called Abraham. God called Isaac. God called Jacob. And everything that we have studied to this point, everything from Genesis 12 and Abraham all the way through Moses and Joshua and Judges and Saul and David and Solomon and the Bowen boys to the captivity of Babylon, that's the clay on the wheel. So what is next? What is God going to do? Well, verse 4 said, he made it again, another vessel. And so the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, listen carefully now, this is it, are the story of how God began to make again the vessel that had been marred in his own hand. And God is not yet finished with that vessel. God is not yet finished with that vessel. He's still molding and he's still fashioning. Now, there was somebody help Jane there, please, quickly. Tom, help her. There's a wheelchair out there. Mercy. Okay, so what's next? Well, God's been molding, God's been working, he's been fashioning, and in 1948, a great big piece came together. Sculpted by the hand of the potter. Today, the hand of the potter is still at it. He's still at it. And mark it down. He will finish it. He will finish it. The world has not yet seen the last of Israel. God still has a lot of work to do through his ancient people. What we see in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther is God's new beginning. And the vessel he began making in Ezra is still being formed and fashioned in his hand. Now, think about this. 500 years later, from when they got back in the land, we're over here now, all right? 500 years later, Jesus came. Okay? Jesus came. God would send his son. And the message, the light, was given to the church, and the church was told to take the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And one day soon, the Lord is coming back for his church, and then we will once again see God using his vessel, Israel, to judge the world and establish the kingdom of David, where he will rule the world. So much. Did y'all get all that? Okay, good. Now, let me show you three things. We got 15 minutes. Let me show you three things as quickly as I can give them to you. These are three things we see in Ezra. You can go back to Ezra now. These are three things that we see in Ezra which show us, listen now, this is important, three things we see in Ezra which show us God making the vessel again. The first thing we see are God's instruments. God's instruments. These vessels, these instruments are found, the instruments that God used to remake his people, they're found both inside and outside the covenant people, the Jews. If you keep in mind Jeremiah's parable, the first vessel was so marred that was Israel from Abraham to the captivity that the potter had to start over. But notice when he started over, he used the same clay. You with me? He used the same clay. And can I remind you that the first 11 chapters of 1 Chronicles is a genealogy where every single one of these Jews who came back in the land could read 1 Chronicles and say, oh, that's my granddaddy? Oh, that's my great-granddaddy? And they could trace back to where each one of them was related to Abraham. He made it again, but he used the same clay. Isn't it funny, folks, that I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Isn't it strange how the Jews know who they are? I told you, I don't have a clue where I came from. Well, I came out from under a rock down in a holler in West Virginia. I know that much. But I don't know where my ancestors came from. I've never taken the time to research it. I probably should, but I don't know where my family came from. But, you know, you can run into folks all the time and they'll say, where are you from? I'm Jewish. Well, they don't tell you a thing. They'll say, where are you from? I'm Jewish. That's not what we ask, but their identity is that strong. Their identity is that strong. There are vessels found both inside and outside. There are three instruments God used who were outside, and they're mentioned in this book. They are King Cyrus, King Darius, and King Artaxerxes. These three men were Persian kings, heathens, who worshiped the false gods of Baal. Folks, the whole book of Obadiah was written in your Old Testament. We'll get to it. The whole book of Obadiah was written, or Habakkuk, was written to explain how God could use heathens to judge his people. They just couldn't understand that. God, how could you use heathens to judge us? How could you do that? All right, so, and Habakkuk explains that. Yet, each one of these three kings issued a decree that has the hand of God behind it. This was God leading. This was God moving. As Jeremiah was inspired of God and spoke for God, the decrees that were issued by Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes were also not in the way the Bible is inspired, of course, but they were inspired of God so God could accomplish his purpose with the Jews and ultimately with the whole of mankind. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the promise made all the way back there to Abraham. You say, well, how are we blessed through Abraham? You're saved, aren't you? You go to Matthew and you go to Luke and you read the genealogy of Jesus and it starts way over here and it goes all the way back and it goes through this period. And then it goes on back and it goes through the kings and it goes through David and it goes through Joshua, the judges, and then Joshua, and then boom, there it is, right back to Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Whew. Oh, folks, the Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I would not, if I could, believe that good men wrote it to deceive. And bad men would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So pray, what other groups of men than do these three groups comprehend? So it must be that God inspired the souls and pens that prophets fired. This, only God could do this. Only God. So God laid the constraint of his mighty power upon the hearts of these heathen kings in order to accomplish his purpose. We've studied Cyrus in the past, and I have preached to you on how, even though he was not a believer, God used him to accomplish his will and his plan and his purpose. And God did the same with Darius and the same with Artaxerxes in the book of Esther. We'll see that in 2 weeks. And then there are three inside the covenant who were also used of the Lord. In Ezra, we read about three inside the covenant, three Jews who were greatly used of God. In Ezra, we see Zerubbabel. He has a Babylonian name, Zerubbabel. All right, he has a Babylonian name, but he was a Jew, and he was a grandson of King Jehoiachin. So he's got royal blood in him. Another is Joshua, not the Joshua who fought in the Battle of Jericho, not the one the book is named after, but this Joshua was no doubt named after that Joshua, but it's not the same one. All right? And he was the son of Jehozadak. And he is greatly used in this book as a motivator and as a leader and a builder. And these two represented the former and familiar method of how God dealt with the Jews in the past. One was a direct descendant of Judah's kings. The other was a direct descendant of Judah's priests. All right? And these were placed in the midst of Jerusalem's ruined and disheveled conditions. And God used them to inspire, to motivate, to encourage the people to rise up and rebuild the city. And you'll see their names all over this book of Ezra. And then the last man, of course, the last main character that's inside the covenant is Ezra himself. In chapter 7, verse 6, we learn he was a ready scribe. When you turn to Nehemiah next week and you read his story, you see him calling on Ezra as the scribe, as the man ready to read the Word of God, who knows the Bible. And he is prepared. I mean, at a moment's notice, he could whip out the law and boom, he's got it. And he knows what it says. He's a ready scribe. He stood on a wooden pulpit. You remember that? I'm standing behind the pulpit. Nehemiah felt such urgency, he crawled up on the pulpit so that folks in the back would have no trouble hearing him. I got this thing somewhere there. I got that thing. Nehemiah or Ezra didn't have that, so he just crawled up on top of the pulpit and he let her rip. So God used instruments from without, and God used instruments from within to accomplish his purposes. It's amazing how these three heathen kings, men who did not know God, it's amazing how they spoke edicts which helped God and helped God's will to be carried out. I mean, you cannot read Ezra, you cannot read Nehemiah, you cannot read Esther without seeing the divine hand of God at work. As a matter of fact, when you get to Esther, it is so easy and obvious to see God at work preserving his people that even though the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, there is no doubt that Esther belongs in the Bible. Because it shows the providential hand of God at work preserving his people. He has to preserve his people in order to preserve his promise through Abraham. You got all that? All right, number two, we see God's people. We see God's people. We not only see God's might and power on display through the instruments he used, but we also see God's people, the clay, the remnant of the Jews from all 12 tribes. Look at chapter 2 and verse 70. Chapter 2, Ezra chapter 2, verse 70. It says, "So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities." And what's the next word? All. All. You say, I wonder what all mean. It means all. All. Israel in their cities. Look at, please, look at chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy." The children of Israel. All of them. All of them. We see, what we see here is God bringing not just Judah and the Benjamites back and establishing the land, but we also see him bringing the other 10 tribes as well. The clay. He brought the clay back. And when they came back into the land, they were not divided north and south. They weren't divided the 10 and 2. They weren't divided Judah and Israel. They were united and called Israel, one nation. And the thing that united them was the recognition that it was the mighty hand of God that had blessed them and made them a nation once again. The ancient rabbis tell us that the great Shema, which is Deuteronomy, that saying in Deuteronomy, "The Lord thy God is one Lord," that was proclaimed, that became their national cry during the time of Ezra. And the once divided nation became united once again under the banner of Jehovah God. And the amazing thing is that they never went back again to idols. They never did it again. The reason for which the clay had become marred in the hand of the potter hands of the potter was because of idolatry. But once they came back in the land and the clay was turned into another vessel, they never again set up their idols. They became a people who took on an identity as being the people of the one God. Call them Jews, call them Hebrews, call them Israelites. They became a people through bruising, through chastisement, through discipline, who throughout human history embody the one truth that there is one God. And then thirdly and quickly, notice God's work. They came back into the land through God's hand leading them through these three kings, Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. And from that time on, they were controlled by the Persians, and then by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. They lost their national influence in the captivity, but they never lost their identity. Never did. Although they were ruled by foreign kings who did not believe in their God, they never lost their identity as the chosen people of God. And so what did they do when they came back? First thing they did when they returned, they rebuilt their temple. Now, it took them 100 years to do it. They didn't have any money. And they had to get edicts from Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes. We see Ezra writing a letter and saying, King, you know all that stuff y'all took from us? Somebody told me that they stored it in a certain spot. And if you don't mind, now you said we could come back here and rebuild our temple. Well, we did, but now we need our stuff. So if you could just go find it and send it to us, we'd appreciate it. And you know what he did? He went and found it and sent it to them. Who'd have thunk it? Since they were subject of Persia, it took almost a whole century for them to build the temple. They would start, and then something happened, they'd stop, and they'd start again, and they'd run out of money, and then they'd start again, and then they'd get attacked. I mean, it took forever. It took forever, and that's because they were controlled by foreign interests. Constant pressure from within and without slowed the process down. But through all of that, God was at work. They were His people. He had made a promise to Abraham, and He was going to keep that promise. He could not go back on His word. Jeremiah said that God found a place for them, and it was the place from which He had driven them out. God brought them back into the land He had promised them. Many years prior to this, God called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans, told him to walk the length and breadth of the land, and He said, "All that you see, I'm going to give to you and your children." And now, here is God bringing them right back to that same land of promise. They were brought there once. Back here, they were blessed, they were empowered from on high, but like the clay on the potter's wheel, they compromised, chased after idols, and they became marred in the hands of the potter. But now, God was making a new vessel. It was the same clay, same descendants of Abraham. It was also during this time that the Pharisees rose up. Why? To remind the people of the law. But we know what happened to them, don't we? Oh, they got to their head and they saw an opportunity to make millionaires out of themselves. And so they corrupted. They came out with the Talmud, which was the interpretation of the law, which ended up being thicker than the Bible. And all these rules and regulations. I mean, you think Washington, D.C. is bad. You think Annapolis is bad. Get a hold of the Talmud. You have a law, and then you'll have 14,000 different interpretations of what that law meant. That's why the Pharisees were chasing after Jesus all through the Gospels and saying, it's not lawful for a man to eat on the Sabbath. It's not lawful. It's not lawful. Now, just exactly where did you read that? Well, it's in the Talmud. I didn't say it was... I didn't say it was in the law of Moses. But that's what that we follow the Talmud. You say, I can't believe people were that gullible. Well, how about eating fish on Friday? How about priests can't marry? How about the Pope is infallible? How do you go from sinner to infallible in a 15-minute vote by man? I got an idea. Won't y'all just vote me infallible and we'll be good? Now, you wouldn't trust me with that, would you? No, I wouldn't trust you. Of course not. How could they have been so foolish? How can we be so foolish today? And where do you find any of that stuff in the book? Nowhere. Nowhere. If I understand my Bible right, for all have sinned. And again, it does not take a rocket science to know what all means. All. Well, that's Ezra. Great book. Man. Great book.